Well, we're going to look in particular at verses 9 through to 14. And I want to think about what Paul's doing here is praying. I don't know about you, but I know me. And I know that one of the things I struggle most with in the Christian life is prayer. Prayer can be hard. Prayer can be difficult. Prayer as you go on in the Christian life seems to be something that Satan particularly targets to make it hard for us. And one of the things that we read whenever we studied Romans chapter 8 is that the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness, so that when we don't know what to pray for, we don't know how to pray as we ought, He intercedes for us. That's really comforting. But actually, at a level before that, when we don't know how to pray, the Holy Spirit helps us before He gets to what Romans calls the groans that words cannot express. The Holy Spirit has recorded in Scripture the prayers of Paul. Prayers, not all of Paul's prayers, obviously, but prayers that he addresses to different groups of Christians. And in a sense, we could say, here is the Holy Spirit who has guided Paul to pray this way, who has ensured that those particular prayers are perfect in their balance and their theology, and are preserved, perfect and preserved, so God's people can be helped in their struggles in prayer by the Holy Spirit through Paul's prayers. And that's what we want to look at this evening. We struggle in prayer. Perhaps you're not struggling at the moment, and that's great. I have been. It's just part of normal Christian living. Satan hates to see the weakest saint upon his knees. He seeks to discourage. And one of the reasons why prayer is difficult is that, as Don Whitney says in one of his, I think it's a talk that he gives, we end up praying the same old things about the same old things. There are five categories of things that we pray for. There's our family. There's our finances. And all that's involved there are our job, our work, how we provide for our families. There's future. What's happening next? What does God want me to do? What are the plans that I have to make? And we pray about the future. Then there's our faith, or our Christianity, or our church, and issues to do with that, whether it's the spread of the gospel, whether it's our own growth in Christ-likeness. There's issues to do with church or faith. Then there's issues to do with fear or crises, the big difficulties, the small difficulties that land in us, whether it's our health, whether it's just worries about the economy, whatever the sorts of crises that we find ourselves in. Somebody has had an accident, and we pray. Those are the categories of things that we pray for, and virtually everything fits into one of those five categories. So we're praying about the same general categories. But then what happens is we tend to develop. Those things can't be helped. That's life in those five categories. But what can be helped is what we tend to do. We tend to develop habits of words and phrases and patterns of praying that we then get locked into, and we become stale. We say the same old things about the same old things. And then praying becomes dry and tedious and hard. And one of the ways that God gives to us to keep our prayer life fresh and to keep us praying, not just where we can't change what we pray for, but we can change how we pray, one of the things He's given us is Paul's prayers. And that's what we have in Colossians. Another problem we have in prayer is that we tend to pray. We don't pray as we ought. And we tend to pray, I've said this quite a number of times here, imagine life is a stage. And we look at the scenery that's around us. And we say, oh, I don't like the scenery. I don't like the circumstances of my life. God, would you please change the circumstances of my life? But very often, God has specifically designed, or all the time God has specifically designed, the scenery, the circumstances around us for a purpose. And if we make our focus on praying, God, will you change the circumstances and the scenery? We'll end up getting discouraged because that's not what God's doing. God is in the process not of changing the scenery, but of changing us. And we need to step away from praying about the circumstances and to pray about ourselves. It's okay to pray that the circumstances might change, as long as we're praying that we are changed amidst the circumstances. We need that change of focus. Somebody said to me this morning in Galway after preaching this, yes, they said, I think our problem is that we don't pray as we ought to pray. And then we get discouraged because we don't see God answering our prayers. But if we were to look at the prayers of Paul, Paul doesn't pray that these false teachers would be taken away. Paul doesn't pray that the church would be fenced off and that these people would move on to another town. He prays rather not that the scenery would change, but that the Christians would grow and develop and be filled with knowledge themselves. And how often in Paul's prayers, he doesn't pray for the external things that we pray for. He prays for internal things, for spiritual truths, spiritual realities. That's one of the great lessons to learn. And there's three things that we see Paul praying for here. Three things that we need to take away and pray for ourselves as individuals and for others. It would be very easy to take this prayer and to personalize it. And we can do that. Pray for ourselves. Lord, I need this. But Paul's praying for others. He's praying for the Colossians. And he actually says in verse 9, he says, we heard about you. And we have not stopped praying. So here's a group of people praying for another group of people that they would have these things. So this is how we can pray for other Christians. This is how we can pray as an individual for ourselves, as an individual for other Christians, or as a group of Christians for another group of Christians. So do we pray this way? The three things that we need to pray for. Pray to know. Pray in order to know. See that in verse 9. Pray to walk, verse 10 and 11. Pray to walk, or pray in order to walk. And thirdly, we're to pray in order to appreciate. Pray to know, pray to walk, pray to appreciate. So those are the things that we want to look at this evening. Pray to know, first of all, in verse 9. Paul says, he picks up the fact in verse 3, he starts to talk about his praying in verse 3 and 4. He then talks about the wonder of the gospel. He gets sidetracked into the wonder of the gospel coming to Colossae. And then verse 9, he says, for that reason, the gospel's come to you. Since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. He's been praying for them, for wisdom. He's been praying for them that they would know how God wants them to live. And again, here sometimes is where we can even derail ourselves a little bit in our praying. We were thinking the other night in Letterkenny in the Bible study about wisdom and guidance and the decisions that we make. And sometimes we have an idea that God is going to show us specifically the answers to the problems that we face. That's not always how God works. Some things he has revealed to us in his word because they're right or wrong. When it comes to make many other decisions in life, we decide, well, that's sinful, but this is right, but is it the best decision? Is it the wisest decision? What factors do I need to make a wise decision? What do I need to take into consideration? And the more we grow in wisdom and maturity, the more we know the factors to include. And sometimes you hear somebody give an answer to a question and you were thinking, that's the answer. And they give a different answer. I remember this happening all the time in theological college. Professor Mackay would be asked a question, I go, I know the answer to that. And he would give a different answer and I would say, is this not the answer? And he would say, well, no, Mark, you forgot about this, this, this and this. I wasn't wise enough to take in the different factors that needed to be included to give a balanced answer. And that's what wisdom is. Wisdom is knowing what the factors are in life, knowing ourselves, knowing our own hearts, knowing the lives of Christians around us and the experiences they have, and how do they impact us? How will my decision impact them? Not only that, but how will my decision impact my witness amongst other people who aren't Christians? Lots of different factors. And wisdom is being able to pull all that together and to know what's best to do. Now, why doesn't God just give us the answer? I remember tutoring maths, and the person I was tutoring, their way of doing maths was to look at the question, turn to the back of the book and look at the answer and write it down. You don't learn anything that way. And yet sometimes we treat God that way. Right, I've got a problem, God. I want to turn to the back of the book and find the answer. But you notice what Paul says here. He says here, I pray that God will fill you with the knowledge of His will. How does that happen? Through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Wisdom and understanding are a way to look at life. They're not the answers. They're a way to think. A way that as we grow and mature, we develop and become wiser. And so sometimes we're busy praying for the answers, and God's more concerned about, show me you're working out. How often did the maths teacher write that in the margin? Maybe it was just my maths book. Maybe it was just my maths teacher. Show me the working out. God wants us to grow and to develop. So, what has this got to do with praying? Paul knows that the Colossians have a lot of difficult decisions to make. We do. And he's saying to them, pray for wisdom and understanding so that you will know how to live. Pray that you will have wisdom and understanding so that you will grow in this ability to make wise decisions. Imagine that Jesus would come and live in your skin and you could spectate, and for a week you could watch him interacting with your life and the people that you come across, getting up and feeding the animals in the morning and coping with a breakdown of machinery or a flat tire, or coping with frustrating people who phone and who give off stink, going to perhaps to your school and interacting with an unfair accusation from a teacher who thinks that you were the one who did this and it wasn't you. Imagine you could watch Jesus in all of that. It'd be a great apprenticeship. You could learn, you could see. Imagine you could watch him dealing with your children, dealing with people in the nursing home, dealing with patients, dealing with staff, dealing with all sorts of problems. We would have a crash course in wisdom. We would see how life is lived. And you could imagine, you could stop him, say, talk me through that decision. Could you not have done this? And he would say, well, yes, you could have done. But you need to take in this factor and this factor and this factor. Oh, right. Right. I never thought of that. Be great, wouldn't it? But that's exactly what Paul is praying for these Christians. Look at verse 9. Asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. The question comes for us then is this something that we are praying for? Here's what God's will is. God's will is not that we get the answer right, meaning whenever it's an issue of a wise thing. In a sense, the issue that God's looking at is not, Did you make the wisest choice? But show me you're working out. Show me you're working out. He's brought us into these situations where we can see there's some principles from the Bible. There's some things I know about my own heart. Are we praying to be wise? Are we asked, show me wisdom. Help me to know my heart. Help me to know my circumstance. Help me to know so that I will be wise. By all means, pray that God will help us to make the right choice. Yes. But remember that God is intent on seeing us develop and mature and become wise. And that is a staggeringly important quality in the world that we live in, where people seem to me to become increasingly rash and make judgments and decisions that aren't fully thought through and that they haven't taken into consideration any factors other than themselves. Christians will stand out as being people who are thoughtful and wise, and their counsel will be sought. And then people will wonder, well, why is it that you're like this? So pray to be wise. Pray for each other to be wise as you think through the circumstances each other's facing. Lord, they're facing something difficult. Fill them with the knowledge of your will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. For the choices that Matthew and Shona have to make at school, that our children have to make at school, Lord, don't just show them the right way. Show them wisdom. Give them wisdom in the choices they have to make. Pray for wisdom for them. So that's pray to know. Pray, secondly, to walk. To walk. Paul says in verse 10, we pray this. Here's where knowledge hits the street, where knowledge becomes action. This knowledge isn't so that we just have heads like encyclopedias. It's so that we can live right. We pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way. We literally, for live a life, it's walk worthy. May you live a life worthy, pray that you would walk worthy. The Christian life is not limited to a Sunday. It's not limited to a Sunday and a Tuesday Bible study, a Wednesday Bible study. It's not limited to Sunday Bible study plus our own Bible reading. It's a walk. It's a journey. All day, every day. We walk in our Christian life from one conversation to the next, from one field to the next, from one person to the next. We're going from one incident to the next as a Christian. Paul says, pray that your walk is worthy, that it's worthy of the Lord. You have received the Lord Jesus Christ. You have received Him as He was sacrificed for you. We're to pray that we walk worthily of Him. We're to pray that we walk worthily. Do you pray that? Do we pray it for each other? Sometimes we struggle to know what to pray for each other, Lord. And we end up saying, God bless so-and-so. Here, Lord, enable them to walk worthily today. Enable them to feel your pleasure as they do what they're doing. Let's pray that we'll walk worthily. One of the things that... I didn't say it this morning. I wish I had, because immediately after the service I was talking to a guy called James. It's probably not his real name. His real name's probably something far more oriental, but he took pity on me. He's from Korea. He's here to learn English, and he's 6 months. He's here. He didn't have any English when he came, and he seems fairly fluent. Working hard. He's only got 3 hours of classes in the morning, goes to the library in the afternoon, the city library, and he works there. He said, I could understand you. He said, you're like Andrew. And he's from Donegal too. And I thought, really? I sound like a Donegal man. And then Andrew helped clear things up. He said, but Mark, remember that I spent several years in Belfast as well. So we realised that both Andrew and I have shifted a bit. But this guy James, here for 9 months to learn English, then going to Australia to do a degree in hotel management, in a language that's not his primary language. He's come here to learn English, to go to there, to go home to work, and he's working hard. One of the things that often differentiates Asian students from Irish and UK students and American students is their sense of honour. Their families have sacrificed to put them here, to put them through a course, and they will work hard. They will be found in the library when other students are found in the pub. Their sense of honour, and to live a life worthy of the sacrifices that have been made for them. That's what Paul's praying here. Do we pray that for ourselves? Do we pray that for each other? We would live a life worthy of the Lord. He then breaks it down into four things. Sometimes we get discouraged in prayer because we pray vaguely. And here in Paul's prayers, we see Paul praying specifically. He has four things that he prays for about a worthy walk. He says we're to walk, pray. He says, I'm praying for you that you will walk fruitfully. He says that in verse 10. bearing fruit. He says, we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way. And then there's four ings: bearing, growing, being strengthened. And then the English doesn't catch the Greek ing, the end of joyfully. Joyfully. The four characteristics of a worthy walk. Fruitful. Paul's praying that these people will live fruitful lives. Do we pray that for ourselves? Because if we start to pray that for ourselves, we start to then have to identify what fruit we want to see. Instead of saying, Lord, just bless me today and what I'm doing, and help me with the stuff that I'm doing, we're praying, Lord, I want to show fruit today. Lord, particularly I struggle with these fruit of the Spirit. Patience. Gentleness. Lord, help me to work on those today. Lord, I want to see fruit, not just internally, but externally in the people that I'm talking to. I want my life to impact them. Lord, I'm going to see A, B, C, and D today. Lord, would you give me, let me see fruit out of one of those today. I want to see fruit out of one of those as I meet those four people. Do we pray for fruitfulness specifically? Sometimes we get discouraged because we don't see answers. Sometimes I think it's because we don't know where to look. We haven't been praying specifically. Where have you been praying specifically for fruit in your own life? And then fruit as a growth, as a signs of life in our congregations. Pray that it will be a fruitful walk. Pray that it will be, second one, a knowledgeable walk. That pray you will grow in the knowledge of God. I mean, there's so much for us to know about God and about salvation that it will fill all eternity. And we need to grow in knowledge because knowledge protects. Knowledge excites. Knowledge enthuses. And Satan would try to discourage us by saying, well, look, sure, you're saved. That's all you need. You don't need anything more. And that sounds nice. You don't need to work hard. Look, that person's a Christian. They're going to heaven too. They don't know half as much. They don't know. Why bother working? Why bother reading? Why bother coming to Bible study? Why bother going to church? Why bother working hard at reading? So you can grow in the knowledge of God because it guards, it protects, it excites. Paul knows that. And he's writing these people saying, I'm praying that you'll grow in knowledge. They're looking for a quick fix. They're looking for a mystery secret that will zap down the hidden knowledge into their minds. That's what the false teachers are promising. Paul says, I'm praying that you will get knowledge. I'm praying that you'll get it. You'll grow in it. It's something that you grow in, not get zapped into. You don't download it all into your mind like that. You take it in bit by bit. It starts to change you and to shape you and to master you. We live in a world of quick fix solutions. God doesn't do quick fix solutions. He does. Salvation is instant, but sanctification is a slow process because it works best slowly. It's a master craftsman at work and it can't be hurried. Even growing in knowledge isn't a quick fix. It's gradual. We take it in. It masters us. We become excited about it. We see how that piece of knowledge connects with that one and that one. And then we see how this one feeds in and this one connects. Do we pray that we will grow in knowledge? Do we pray coming to church on the Lord's Day, Lord, show me something new today. Show me a new connection. A new truth. Then we're to pray that it's an enduring walk. Being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might so that you may have great endurance and patience. Now, Paul knows the circumstances these people are in and he doesn't pray that those circumstances will be changed. That would be okay to pray that, but he knows that what God will certainly do is He will give His people strength. So he prays for what he knows God will certainly do. We can pray about the things that we're not sure that God might do. That's okay. We're to ask our Heavenly Father about those things. But we are to focus our heart's desire on the things that He has said that He will do. And He has promised that He will not take us anywhere, but that He will give us the strength. So Paul says, Lord, You've promised it. I know that You will strengthen them. Give them strength so that they'll endure. That's helpful for us as we pray. It gets the focus back on looking to God for strength to cope, rather than looking to God to change the circumstances that we're in, which He may not do. He may do, He may not do. But He will always give us strength. Or to pray to endure. Do you pray that you will endure? Do you pray that your fellow Christians here will endure? You know, the Bible is littered with people who don't finish well. Noah finishes his life, or comes to the end of his life, in a drunken stupor, lying sprawled naked in his tent. Lot finishes dismally as well. Solomon finishes poorly. We don't want to finish poorly. We want to endure. Will we pray that we will endure? That will we pray that each other will endure? Will we pray for strength? Because each day we like to think that we can cope and we can't cope. Jesus says, without Me you can do nothing. Will we pray for strength each day? Come to Paul's prayer and it humbles us because we realize I'm weak. I need God to strengthen me today. I can't do it. But what a great place to be, getting strength from God. Will we pray for each other so that whatever difficulties we're going through, we'll be enabled to stand up and to keep going so that people who aren't Christians will look at us. If everything was changed and our lives were all fantastic and no troubles, people would look at us and say, it's all right for you to talk about God and to talk about hope and to talk about peace. And talk about calmness. But in the midst of difficulty and disappointment and pain and sickness and job loss and discouragement, depression, in the midst of those sorts of things, whenever people see us strong and standing and coping, then they'll wonder. Then they'll ask questions. We're to pray that we'll be strengthened. And look at the description. With all power, according to His glorious might. Here's a strength that is beyond measure. Do you pray for endurance, enduring strength? And then the fourth characteristic is joy. A joyful walk, a fruitful walk, a knowledgeable walk, an enduring walk, and a joyful walk. Paul finishes up this section of the things that are the characteristics of a worthy walk with joy. Joy that isn't simply rooted in our circumstances, but joy that is rooted in our salvation. Because he knows that that is what will set these Christians apart in a world that's mixed up and messed up. That there's a joy about them. These people are coming and saying, you'll only be happy if you've got this secret. You haven't had the secret of true happiness. And that's what our world says to us, isn't it? So that's what advertising's about. Here's the secret of happiness. You'll not be happy till you've got this. The latest model. You'll not be happy till you look like her. You'll not be happy. You'll not be happy. Yet there's to be something about us where there's a joy about us. A joy that's not rooted in our circumstances, but is rooted in what God has done. And that is a life that's worthy of the Lord. A sacrifice that has been paid for us. A price that has been paid. We're filled with joy. And that joy is unshaken by our changing circumstances because nothing changes the fact of what Jesus has done. So do you pray in order that you might know how to live? Do you pray in order that so that you will walk in a fruitful, knowledgeable, what was the third one? Enduring and joyful way. Because those are the prayers that God has set out here as a template and that He will help us to answer. I have to say, I don't and haven't until I started doing this. I wasn't praying like this for me or for you. But it really helps. And I believe we see those prayers being answered. Let me finish then. But the third thing that we learn from Paul's prayer. Pray to know, pray to walk, and pray to appreciate. Pray to appreciate. One of our great problems is that we don't appreciate what has happened to us. And when we come to pray, we are more intent on asking God to help us. And that's good, but it's not enough. Paul's prayers are laced with appreciation for what God has done, because he knows here there is a secret to the Christian life. But the secret is written down in black and white for us all to see. The secret to the Christian life is to delight in what has been done. Because as you delight in what has been done, then you will grow in your own doing of what needs to be done. You will be strengthened for that. Look at what Paul says here. There's two things to appreciate. We're to appreciate the completeness. Do you see what he says here? Remember, these false teachers are coming and saying, you're not finished. You need this to be finished, to be complete. You need this to be the complete, finished article. Now, we might say, there's no false teachers coming to us today saying that. We have no Gnostic teachers coming and saying that. Well, we do. That's what Rhonda Byrne and The Secret and all of those sorts of books are about. But we don't have them here. They're not clamouring at the door saying to you, you haven't got it all. But we do have that problem. Because that is the problem of the human heart. It's the basic problem that we all have, where we tend to be religious rather than Christian. And something sneaks in and says, you're not complete. You're not finished. You're not forgiven. Extra needs done. You've got to do something. You've got to add to it. What God has done isn't enough. You need to do more to be the finished article. You need to perform and to achieve, and you need to come up to scratch. And Satan comes in and he discourages us by showing us, as it were, the religious answer rather than the Christian answer. And we need to pray to appreciate. And in our prayers, we need to be thankful for what has happened. And just look how Paul shows the completeness of what has happened to us. We need to appreciate the completeness. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The false teachers and all the world's religions will have us live in the uncertain future. And if the uncertain future was what was used in this passage, it would read like this. Well, you couldn't really be that joyful and you couldn't really give thanks. But verse 12, a few words in, would sound like this. Who will perhaps qualify you, maybe to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light? For he could rescue you from the dominion of darkness, and might bring you into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom you may have redemption, possibly also the forgiveness of sins. That's religion. We're not like that. Appreciate the completeness. Relish the words here. He has qualified you to share. Relish the tense. The Christian lives... Understand me correctly when I say the Christian lives in the past. The Christian lives in the past tense. It's been done. It's finished. The nearest that we get to anything else, in a sense, is the present tense. We have redemption. We have the forgiveness of sins. These are things that we have. They're ours. They're not maybes. They're not might-bes. They're not a possible future hope. They're ours. And in our prayer lives, we need to be focusing and saying, thank you, God, that this is done. Thank you that these are present realities for me. We need to appreciate the completeness. And Paul is, you could preach a whole sermon, each of the words in there. But I believe he's cramming them in, piling them up, stacking them in, one upon the other, to overwhelm and to excite these Christians. So they go, wow, that's happened to us. What are we looking for anything else for? Appreciate the completeness, but also then secondly, and this is just a pointer, appreciate the content of your salvation. And the pointer is, go and think about these words. Go and think about them. And use each word as a springboard. Use the imagery. We were disqualified because of sin. Our exam paper of life was marked with failure. And Christ's was marked with success. And God looks at Christ's. He looks at ours and he throws it aside and he sets Christ down and he says, you've qualified. You've qualified. You're not going to be disqualified anymore. You're qualified for heaven. You've qualified for my kingdom. And that's important that we pray about that and thank him for it, because Satan will come to us and he will cast up our past and say, look, you're not fit. The word actually means made fit. Satan would say to us, you're not fit. You're not fit for the kingdom of heaven. But if we're in the habit in our prayer lives of thanking God, even using Paul's prayers, where the Holy Spirit has embedded words that are like arrows to shoot down Satan's temptations, we'll go, I'm not fit, but I've been made fit. I've been qualified. Appreciate the content of these verses. Appreciate the content of being rescued from the dominion of darkness and brought into the kingdom of the Son he loves, because we used to belong to a kingdom. We used to have a master who dictated the terms by which we lived. And he still likes to think he does. And sin and Satan come to us and go, you can't change. You can't break this. You can't change this habit. This is who you are. We're in the habit of praying with Paul and appreciating the content of our salvation. We'll go, hold on a minute, no. I have a new master. And my new master will help me win. And I am not a victim of my circumstances or my sinful habits. Do you see the importance of, in our prayers, not just getting to the asking, but being at the appreciating? It's vital for us. It's vital for us. And then you could appreciate not just the being qualified, not just the rescue, the new master, but the inheritance. We mightn't amount to much in this world, but we are citizens of a kingdom. We have an inheritance in God's kingdom. And there we belong. And there are our riches. Here's Paul's prayer for these Colossians. In it we see that we need to pray for wisdom. In it we see that we need to pray that we will walk worthily in this world. But we also see that we need to pray about what Jesus has done. Because when we pray about what Jesus has done, that is the fuel for wanting to walk worthy. That fills us with joy. It fills us with endurance. It brings fruit in our lives. And it helps us as we seek to make wise decisions. And it is the knowledge that we need to grow in. So will we pray this way for each other and for ourselves? Let's do that now. Father in heaven, I pray for your people here. I have to confess that unlike Paul, I have often stopped praying. Just stopped praying and struggled. I had to start again. And I've stopped praying at times for them. I have not prayed for them as consistently as I should. But Lord God, thank you that your Holy Spirit helps us in our prayer lives. Thank you that he helps us when we're so weak that we don't even know what to pray for, and that he intercedes for us. But thank you that even before we get to that stage, he has put down here a crash course in praying. Lord God, I pray for your people here that they would be enabled to pray with Paul, guided by Paul, shaped by Paul, shaped ultimately by your Spirit. I pray that you would give them wisdom and understanding, all that they need in every circumstance. I pray that you would deepen their wisdom and their understanding so they are known for it and that you get the glory. Father, I pray that they would live a life worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ and that they may know His pleasure and delight in them in every way. I pray that they would bear fruit in every good work, whether it's internal fruit of the Spirit or external fruit in seeing the gospel impacting lives of people around them. I pray they would grow in the knowledge of you, that it would set their hearts on fire. I pray, Lord God, that they would be strengthened with your mighty power so that they will endure and keep going and that they will have patience amidst difficulty and they will shine brightly in this broken world. Father, I pray you would fill them with joy so that their hearts thrill and pulsate with excitement and delight at who you are and what you've done. And Father, I pray that the accumulated riches of those last three verses, the accumulated wealth of salvation, the accumulated truth of salvation would come together, would blazon itself on their hearts and their minds, that they will delight in it and thrill in it, even as they're praying that they would get caught up in it, so they know, and so they can see the completeness of what you've done, and so they can see too the content and all its rich variety of your salvation, so they will be strengthened. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.